coming apart at the seams. That's what this story is about, you know. It's a story of how something that seemed very, very good fell apart. This is actually one of two creation stories in the beginning of the Bible. Perhaps you noted the difference between it and the one which came before, and you ask, well, why should there be two? And I would say to you, well, why not? Why couldn't God tell the story to us in different ways? In the first story, in a day-by-day progression, God created all that is, either out of nothing or out of chaos, depending on how you translate those first few verses of the Bible. And at the pinnacle of creation, the crown, if you will, of creation, God created Adam. Humanity, in this case, not a male, but humanity. And then God, who saw on every day what he had made, God said, "It is good." And God rested. The second story, if you were listening, was slightly different. For here is Adam, and in this case, Adam is a male creature. And he exists before any of the animals. Whereas in the first story, you had the progression of animals being made, plants, animals, and all this being made. Here you have the story of loneliness. You see, here was God, and here was Adam. And I'm not sure in reading this story whether Adam knew it or not. But God knew that Adam was lonely. That Adam had a deep-seated need for what we might call community, a sense of togetherness. God, and you would think that it would be enough for there just to be the Lord God and Adam. But God saw a need, and in seeing it, sought to meet it. What this says to me is, it weren't perfect. We so often look at the past through colored glasses. We think that the good old days were indeed really the good old days. We see through the eyes of our childhood days gone by. And because they are the days of our childhood when our needs were simple and met, hopefully, by someone bigger than us, we see them as being perfect. Oh, I know there are families among us whose lives are not perfect. But for a child, there's life. And it's good. And here is Adam, standing in for us all. Didn't know he was lonely. But God knew. And God sought to meet that need. And so taking up a little bit of a dust, remembering that this is where all things come from, including us, and breathed life into it, he created animals. Animals created to be in community with Adam. But still, Adam was lonely. And you heard the story. We've made jokes about it. We have laughed, we have cried, and realized the truth behind it. You know that Adam needed to be asleep through all of this, as men often are, through some of the important stuff. And out of Adam's very being, God created woman. And Adam was overjoyed. Life was perfect. Did you catch that? There was one verse in the Bible, in this story, where everything was honky-dory. Did you catch that? And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is what we think of when we think of the Garden of Eden. This is what we hearken back to, but remember that this only lasted for one verse. And then came the serpent. Now note, we've done interesting things with this serpent over through the years. But here, the serpent is just a created being. A wise created being of God, but a created being. One of the animals. Is this Satan? Well, you look later on and, you know, perhaps. But that's not what the text says here. The text says just a serpent. Logic. And we have made a lot over the years about how it was the woman that the serpent went to. I don't necessarily want to go down that road, but more point out something that we so often forget. As we picture this story, don't you picture Eve being separated from Adam by the serpent, and the serpent first beguiles Eve, and she eats of the apple. Isn't this how you picture it? And then Eve goes over to Adam and beguiles him, as, of course, women are able to do. And he gullibly eats of it, this fruit. But that's not what Scripture says. Did you listen? Did you hear? Where is Adam when Eve is being tempted by the serpent? Anyone? He's right there beside her. And all she has to do is just, here. You got it? He heard it all. He was the one who was originally told about the boundary. Oh, the boundary. That's a key point, isn't it? But was one boundary. One boundary. That's it in this entire garden. One boundary. One thing and one thing only you weren't supposed to do. And the Lord God said it to Adam before Eve was even brought into existence. So Adam was the one who heard it. And he was right there beside her throughout the temptation. And he could have said what? No. But he didn't. So, you know, looking at the tradition, if you want to blame it on the woman, come on. We're all involved. Things come apart at the seams so easily. This is actually a story that helps to make sense of our own struggles in the modern day. Sin is the story of how things fall apart. Now things come apart at the seam. You know, as you look at this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can see this fruit as being somehow ethically involved, that this is a matter of this knowledge being the knowledge of right and wrong. And you might be correct in that. But sin is more than a matter of just rightness versus wrongness, black and white. Sin is when things come apart at the seams. You might think of this fruit as being knowledge. Knowledge that opens your eyes and makes you aware of so much more that's out there and how things are connected and almost you arrive at a sense of being like God. And you would be partly right in seeing it that way as well. But it's not just that. And of course, because the word naked is involved, and because our present generation is so consumed by nakedness and this three-letter word called sex, we read this story through those eyes. But I don't think that's necessarily what the text here is talking about, though it is part of the picture. Yes, indeed, it is part of the picture. You know, when I was trying to come up with a graphic, and actually, do you want to flip that ahead? Here's my sermon. The graphic. I was trying to come up with a graphic to go with this sermon, and you know, you put in certain keywords in the internet when you're looking for things, and the only graphics that I could come up with for certain keywords like fig leaves or stuff like that were stuff that I really couldn't put up on a screen in front of church. You know, even the classics and paintings had a little bit too much flesh, and I didn't want to get across the point that this is what it's about. Because nakedness is about more than sex. And I thought this graphic, more than anything, kind of gets at it. Because here you have a baseball. You figure that out, what that is. It's a baseball that has been used, has been thrown, and it's coming apart. And it's revealing what's on the inside. And in that, what sin is, it's what's on the inside. Not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. Now, granted, there is a lot of good stuff on the inside. But there's also a lot of bad. There is also, you know, that sense in which when we've got the cover ripped away, we're vulnerable. We don't pass through the air when thrown very well. It's harder to catch. We don't fulfill our function the way we were intended to fulfill our function. I mean, what's a baseball for? A baseball is meant to be thrown, and it's sort of aerodynamic. And it's the way it's designed, a pitcher, if I might, and I'm not a big baseball person. Probably I should have Mitch up here describing this, but I know that depending on how you hold it and how you throw it, you can make it do all sorts of interesting things. And its intent is to be thrown, and its intent is to be hit, and its intent is to be caught. But when it falls apart, when it comes apart at the seams, it's no good for anything. And that's sort of the effect of sin in our lives. We're no good for anything. And in fact, what do you do with a ball when it reaches this point? You throw it away. Death. This is the story of how sin and death became a part of human experience. And the whole book is a story of how God and us are dealing with it. But of course, we come to where we began our service. And the second Adam. Did you notice the difference between how Eve and Adam handled this temptation and how Jesus did? I mean, there in the story, it's not a serpent. It is definitely Satan. It is definitely the devil, who, as the poem Gary Redd pointed out, is really a loser, right? The devil in the story is very wise. In fact, he is able to shift Jesus. Jesus begins by quoting Scripture, and Satan catches on and quotes Scripture by the end. But in every case, Jesus, who was tempted, didn't succumb. Even after 40 days of not eating, he was able to avoid. And these were, I mean, this is not sin in the sense of which we're familiar with, but for him, this is about making it through and standing up and starting in the right place and becoming what he was meant to be. And because of him, Scripture says, we are able to have a fresh start. Because of Jesus, we are able to be resown with a new covering, be clothed in something altogether new. And that's good news. As I was preparing for this week, I didn't realize it, but as Allison pointed out when I sent her all the things for the bulletin, a lot of my hymns and the things that I'd come up with revolved around water and rain. You know, like we're going to sing Grace Like Rain. I wasn't aware of this, and I planned all this before that tsunami. And we turn to a familiar tune, familiar words, though we're going to sing it in a different way. And we're going to sing about the grace of God in Christ, which transforms our lives. And for those who are coming apart at the seams, we are being remade through Christ and being brought back together.